Good morning, church. It's good to be with you all. I'm always glad to be here, and I always am glad to have the privilege to share God's word for you. Though it is only five verses, there's a lot to cover. And so I hope you all came hungry for the word. And so let's dive right in. And so here, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul starts by telling the church to pursue love. I mean, love has been the overarching theme of Paul's purpose in this. Paul wants the church to grow in love. Paul wants the church to discern the love of God so that they may build up, for the glory of Christ. And throughout, up to chapter 14, we've seen the church go through various trials in the church, right? They've been going through, in chapters 1 through 4, he talks about the unity and what true wisdom is. I mean, the church are divided because of the various leaders and proponents of the gospel. People are choosing sides, and he hones it back, and he centers it. This should not divide you all, but it should encourage you in light of the leaders that you've been given so that you may share and partake of the knowledge that they are spilling over to you so that you may be built up. The reason why God gives leaders in the church is not so the leader themselves could be built or could be the center focus of the church, but it's for the unification of the church. And so Paul, in chapters 1 through 4, he talks about this. He talks about leaving aside worldly wisdom that sparks up division, that bolsters the leaders that have particular knowledge. And he says, no, the true knowledge that has power resides in Christ. And in chapter 5 through 6, or 5 and 6, he talks about holiness. I mean, he talks about the crucial aspect of the Christian life is to live in communion with God. And what does that communion look like? It looks like holiness. Sin in the church must be taken seriously, and especially unrepented sin that is known to the public and those around them. And he also talks about in chapters 5 through 5 and 6 about the church being the temple of God. And in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about what should singleness look like in the church as a Christian. What should marriage look like in the church in view of following Christ and being drawn to him and being regenerated and being brought to life from dead to life. And in chapters 8 through 10, he talks about Christian freedom and the responsibilities thereof. That knowledge must be balanced with love, that love should build up the church and not puff one up. And so he talks about the warnings, and he talks about Old Testament warnings that he attributes to Israel, that those warnings of the Old Testament are for our benefit so that we may learn from them and the consequences of not following God's order and direction. Chapter 11 talks about the worship and order of worship that should be respect, humility. And he talks about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11 as well. And chapter 12 through 12 and 13, he talks about spiritual gifts and love again. That many people have many gifts, but it's the Spirit who imparts these gifts for one purpose, for the glory of Christ and the edification of others. And he talks about in chapter 13 that love is greater than all these gifts. And then he talks about also in chapter 13 that without love, the gifts are meaningless. I mean, if you go to 13 verse 1, he talks about if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter how show off or how external your gifts may look to the public eye or to those around you, but if it's not followed by love, it's a noisy gong. It's meaningless. It's selfish. And in the end of that chapter, I mean, you'll see in verse 13, right before chapter 14, Paul says, now faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. I mean, he's telling the church, reminding the church, that the greatest gift that would last forever would be love. Seek that. And the reason he says this is he's not talking about a love that's filled with emotions or a mystical love that we will see out there in the world, but he's talking about a love that resides in the triune God that he has revealed and that has been revealed in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This love, and not any kind of love, is found in the very character of Christ. And Paul is reminding the church that this is the importance of the gifts. If we're not abiding, rendering our heart and mind to this love that should undergird, that should guide everything that we do, then everything else is meaningless. And then we get to our passage this morning, as Paul starts with, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, Paul begins in verse 1 talking about pursue love. The word pursue there is not just in the imperative mode, but it's also in the present tense. What does that mean? It means that Paul is commanding. He's telling the church, pursue love. I mean, 13 is all about love. It tells us the characteristics of love. And then he says he ends it in verse 13 and begins with a command that says, that's commanding the church to always, without ceasing, habitually, always pursue this love. And so in verse 1, the use of the word pursue and the word desire that you see there are both in the imperative present tense. And it signifies for us, for the believers, that their active engagement in faith should be love. And Paul's not suggesting, hey, maybe at times you should pursue love. Or maybe at times when it's in the right place, in the right space, you should desire that which is spiritual. You should pursue love. No, Paul is not suggesting that believers might consider pursuing love. Instead, he's commanding them. He's instructing them to do so. So this underlines the urgency and the importance of these actions in the Christian life. And it implies that pursuing love and desiring that which is spiritual is not something optional for the church. Instead, Paul is kind of like grabbing them and telling them, pursue this. If you're going to pursue anything in life, it's going to be this. As a Christian, as a person that has been brought from the wickedness of the world and brought into Christ's marvelous light, always pursue this. Always pursue that which is spiritual. And I know that in maybe any version of the Bible, it says pursue the spiritual gifts. But in some Bibles, like the NASB or the LSB, you have it in italics because the word gifts is not there. The translators are making a theological deduction there and adding the gifts there because that's what he's talking about. But he's saying pursue love and pursue that which is spiritual. And the love is not mystical, and the spiritual is not something of a new age or some mystical spirituality or some insight that you can get. He's saying that pursue that which is the character of Christ, which is love. Pursue that which is spiritual, because even though we as Christians, we live in a physical world, we wake up, we're hungry, we have moods, we have needs, we need rest, we need to do work, we're doing things physically. But Paul says, don't be deceived by what you entertain every day. The life that you live now is not merely just a physical one, but it is spiritual. And he says, pursue that which is spiritual. Pursue this love. So this indicates that pursuing love and desiring that which is spiritual are not a one-time action. but a continuous active pursuit. Believers are encouraged to make an habitual effort in these areas. What is it that you are constantly desiring? What is it that you're constantly pursuing? What is the utmost goal in your life? And Paul said, it should not be your work. It should not be your schooling, though those things are important. It should not be what your hobbies are. Those things are important, and I get they play a role in our life. But the utmost thing that you and I should be pursuing should be love. Should be pursuing and desiring. The word also could be translated to being zealous for that which is spiritual. And so, together, when you see these pursuing and this desiring, the imperative in present tense underlines the need for this active, ongoing participation in the Christian community. It implies that believers should continuously be growing in love and seeking to utilize and understand who Christ is in their life and understand one another so that they may utilize their gifts to serve others and ultimately build the church up. And by emphasizing this pursuit and desires as something continuous, an ongoing event and pursuit and desire that the Christians should do, and Paul says these function as a collective characteristics of the Christian for the glory of Christ. I mean, if you were to, as a Christian, what am I to do? How should I live my life? What does God want me to do? Pursue love and earnestly desire that which is spiritual. And so by emphasizing this, he's essentially echoing what he said before. I mean, in chapter 13, in verse 4, Paul tells us what this love is that he's telling us to pursue. He says, love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I mean, this is what Paul is commanding the church to pursue. And so by stating this, Paul is essentially drawing the church a picture of what the character of Christ is. And as people that have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, there's nothing else that we should long for. There's no one else that we should want to commune with except with Christ. Isn't Christ patient with you? Isn't Christ selfless towards you as he gave himself to you despite your wrongdoings, despite your transgression? Isn't he always serving you, considering you, praying for you as your high priest? Love is meant to be a driving force behind all actions and gifts in this life as a Christian, as a people that have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that you should or I should want or desire. And so the following questions or reflections that we should ask ourselves is, how are we or how are you currently demonstrating Christ's love? Is this your pursuit? Is earnestly desiring that which is spiritual your desire? Or are there other things in your life that have pushed you off to the side? I pray and hope that this reminds you of what you've been called to. Pursuing love that is found in the character of Christ, and that which is spiritual is your calling, your protection, your preservation in this life to holiness. And in light of all the chaos and worries that happens in the world, this love that conquered your heart preserves you from the deceitfulness of your sin and the sin out there in the world, your biases towards people and others and yourself. This love, this desire is found in nowhere else but in the character of Christ and found in that which the Holy Spirit has inspired in His Word. What are you pursuing this morning? What have you been pursuing? Is it a relationship? Is it things that do not gratify the Lord Jesus Christ? Please don't take this as a rebuke, but as a reminder from God that you need and should always pursue love in your life. And so I wanted to lay that out because Paul puts that out for us for the following verses. Now look with me in, let's read verses 2 through 4. And as I read 2 through 4, I'm going to make some annotations or some insights. And so now we have it. We should pursue this. He's telling the church this. And as he moves from this command that that Christians should always apply, he moves into the particular things that are happening in the church. And he's telling the church, prefer to edify others for the glory of Christ. Look at verse 2 through 4. It says, "For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand," verse 3, "the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So here in verses 2 and 3, Paul is specifically addressing some issues that are happening on in the church, more specifically about tongues and prophecy. And so in verse 2, the reference where it says, or what it's when it says speaking in a tongue, pertains to the spiritual gift of speaking in a language. And so when he says speaking in a tongue, in the original language, in the Greek, it says speaking in a language. In a language perhaps known by those around, or in a language that's not known at all. I mean, we see this in Acts. The minute that God fills these men to speak in different languages, what happens? People from different continents, different places around the world are hearing the good works of God and are amazed because these small town people have a language that they speak. And they're amazed because it's not because of these men, but they're amazed that they're speaking clearly about the works of God in Acts 2. That it's a supernatural act and they're amazed by it because they don't have the resources to learn another language. They don't have they didn't have Duolingo back in the day. You know, they didn't have someone to teach them or for them to learn, or a Google translator in that day for them to understand and speak it. No, this is a supernatural act that God does and acts, and people are hearing the good works of God in their native language, and they're amazed by this. And Paul hasn't diminished or undermined that reality, because here in verse 2, he's talking about, when he says speaking in a tongue, he's talking about speaking in a language. And so when in verse 2, when it says, "For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mystery in the Spirit." And so I just wanted to put that out there. The phrase "speaking in a tongue" is in speaking in a language. And Paul constantly gives us that definition in this chapter. And so the phrase indicates when someone speaks in a tongue, their utterances are directed towards God rather than serving as a communication tool with other people, unless it is interpreted. So the source and creator of all languages is God. And so God is the only one that understands. So here in verse 2, we see that someone is speaking in a tongue, and then he doesn't understand what he's saying, but Paul says, he doesn't speak to man, but he speaks to God, obviously, because God is the originator of all languages. But let me just move forward. I'll come back to that verse. I just want to lay some ground here. And so we also see in verse 2 that it says that no one understands him. So this part of the verse emphasizes that when a person speaks in a tongue, the words may sound like a language, but they are not comprehensible to others unless they have the gift of interpretation, which we'll see in verse 5. So the lack of understanding by others reinforces the need for an interpretation. God is not interested in being prayed for in a different language, right? I mean, if we're talking about heavenly languages, I mean, it would be, how did Moses communicate with God? Some people say that's the heavenly language, you know, because they're communicating that way. But no, it's a language. God is not interested in me praying in a different language than praying in the language that I know. God comprehends that. And so this passage is not reinforcing that speaking in tongues is a prayer language. And then we also see in verse 2 that he speaks mysteries. This person that is not speaking to man but to God, it says that he speaks mysteries in the spirit. And then that means that no one understands him, including the person that is uttering it. And that is why Paul says it is a mystery, because no one understands that person that is speaking in this tongue, not even himself. Now, this passage is a little bit controversial, and I'll tell you why. And the reason is a little bit controversial because a lot of people use this verse, verse 2, to essentially establish that speaking in tongues, we'll see in the next verse, that not only builds yourself, but you're speaking to God. And so many scholars disagree in this passage because some believe that the tongue, that though the person is speaking in a tongue that he or she cannot understand, the individual in some way is uttering out praise and prayer. And therefore, in verse 4, it says, that is why Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself. This is one school of thought. A lot of people say this is why it's building yourself up. You may not know what you're saying, but you're speaking to God in a language that you don't understand. And verse 2 and verse 4 kind of solidify that, because you're speaking these mysteries to God. You're praying to God, even though you don't understand it, nobody understands it, but you're being built up and God understands what you're saying. And then a particular commentator, I quoted him, and this is what he says about this verse. And also in regards to the word mystery that we find there in verse 2. It says that the word that he says that mystery is in regard to mysteries found in chapter 13, verse 2. It refers to the ways of God that are being revealed by the Spirit to his people. Such mysteries would scarcely need to be spoken back to God. And so what this commentator or what this scholar is saying, that in verse 2, when it says that you're not speaking unto men, but you're speaking unto God, that's why it's a mystery. And it's a mystery it's a mystery to us, but not a mystery to God. Then he cites 13 verse 2 saying that these mysteries, we need to speak them to God. It's a prayer language. I don't know how many of you have heard that type of school of thought where speaking in tongues, maybe you don't understand it, but it's a praise. It's something that God affirms you do, so that in verse 4, right, you're being built up. And even though no one could understand it. I remember coming from being in a Pentecostal church when I first got saved. This was the thing. Right? They'll have these altar calls, and in this altar call, everybody will start speaking in tongues, is what they said. And so no one understood what they were saying. Nothing about Christ or the glory of Christ or the word of God was being proclaimed. It was just music in the background and a whole bunch of people just, you know, waving left and right and speaking a whole bunch of stuff that no one understood, not even themselves, and no one understood what they were saying. But it was like this big gathering of the altar call, and that was just the thing. Still, I mean, I believe that even still today, that's what they believe that it is doing. One denomination, I'm not going to say who, but one denomination says that speaking in tongues is a way of knowing Christ more. It prepares you for ministry. And so unlike this school of thought that you've heard, like about what Paul's referring to here, I would have to disagree with this scholar or with these people, because I don't believe this is what Paul is saying. I don't think that's the thrust of what he's saying. I think that they're picking and choosing and they're making it fit. And I try to go to other sources to see where's more of the justification here. But let me tell you what I found in light of what Paul is really saying and why I disagree with this person or this view. And so Paul begins in verse 1, right, with the two imperatives, with two commands that have no ending, right? Pursue love and earnestly desire that which is spiritual, or the spiritual gifts. And so Paul begins with these two imperatives that are in the present tense of desire that which is spiritual and love. And then he says, especially that you may prophesy. That's what sets the backdrop for the spiritual gifts as they are being desired. So Paul, I believe, draws a contrast about tongues and prophecy in verse 2 and 3. And he concludes his point in verse 4 and 5. I'm going to say that again. Paul draws a contrast in light of the backdrop of the commands of desire love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So Paul draws a contrast about the tongues and prophecy in verse 2 and concludes verse 2 and 3 and concludes his point in verse 4 and 5. So in verse 2, that the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man, but to God. And in verse two, he concludes that in this way of utilizing the gifts is unfruitful because no one understands him, including the person uttering them. Paul is not implying that tongues are meant for personal prayer, because this is not God's intended purpose for the gift, as Paul would make it clear in the following verse. And Paul nowhere says, hey, pray, especially that no one understands you. There's never a verse where Paul is just saying you should speak in tongues and that's your gift with God. Never. He's always followed with speaking in tongues with interpretation, speaking in tongues with interpretation, speaking in tongues with interpretation. He never ever affirms speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Now you might say, well, what about verse 4 though? And what about when he says, well, you're not speaking unto man, but unto God. And he says that he's uttering mysteries in the spirit. Well, Paul is not implying that tongues are meant for personal prayer, because that's not God's intended purpose for the gift. What is God's intended purpose for this gift? Look at verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So the gift of prophecy speaks to people. How so? How does it speak to people? It says for their upbuilding. For the upbuilding is the general term for the word encouragement and consolation. How does it build up the church? How does prophecy build up the church? Listen to what it does. The characteristics of this gift utilized in God's intended purpose should bring about consolation and encouragement. And so Paul now in verse 3 is giving us not only the definition of building up the church, but also the positive affirming characteristics of the word upbuilding that aligns with the purpose of God and that glorifies Christ. Now, we have the positive affirmation of what it means to upbuild, of building up, and the gift also being utilized in the right way. Because he's going to draw a contrast on how not to use the gift and how to use the gift. Now, we have in this verse, in verse 3, the positive affirmation of what this gift does and how it should function. What does the word upbuild mean? It means to edify, it means to strengthen, to build, to construct. the act of bringing something closer to the fullness or completion thereof, is understood as assisting in the construction of an incomplete building. It is the positive affirmation of the goal and prize of that which you are building. And because it is in the present tense, Paul is telling us that this gift of prophecy and the purpose thereof is always doing this. And so in verse 3, when he says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. The one who is prophesying clearly in a language that everybody understands, it is continuously, utterly, always bringing about encouragement and consolation. The purpose of prophecy is always bringing construction, constructing, edifying the church. And because it is in the present tense, it doesn't cease from doing that. So every time the prophecy is being laid out, it is always doing that. Now, what is prophecy? When Paul's talking about prophecy, he's talking about the revelation of that which has been revealed in Christ. I mean, if you look at the Old Testament, what are they always prophesying that's to come? And Christ, what he would establish, he would fulfill all that they have been waiting for. The promised seed, the one that comes from the line of David. They're always anticipating the Messiah. All the regiments or all the requirements of having and keeping with God's relationship, when it's talking about the sacrifices, when it's talking about the high priest, the priest, when it's talking about the temple being holy, when it's talking about when we see like the construction and order that God gives his people in order to commune with him. They need to sacrifice something. They need to set aside a day. All these positive commands and all these commands that come from God are all a shadow pointing to the fulfillment found in Christ. The Old Testament is awaiting. I mean, if you read the book of Hebrews, you see the author laying that out. As Christ is the fulfillment of all that they have been waiting for. And so this prophecy, those that prophesy are prophesying, declaring the revelation that is fulfilled in Christ. There is no other prophecy. This prophecy that Paul's talking about, it's not what's going to happen or guessing who's going to come through the door or when is your birthday, as we see in some churches, right? This prophecy that encourages the church, that brings about consolation and conviction for the sinner, for the Christian, is found in the revelation of all that Christ is and has done. I mean, this is what he says even at the end of this chapter. I think it's in chapter 14, same chapter. And let me see the word. Okay, here it is. In verse 29, it says, there's one who speaks. Give me one second. Be done in order. Okay, here we go. Verse 24, I'm sorry. I was like, I know it was in this chapter. In chapter 4, same chapter, but verse 24, it says, let's go to verse 23. It says, If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and an outsider or an unbeliever enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's what prophecy does. the very fulfillment of Christ, what Christ calls the church and those that believe and are drawn to him, should bring about conviction, accountability, and it should bring the unbeliever to say God is truly among them. That is the characteristics of prophecy and is found in the fulfillment of Christ. And so, continuing on our main passage in verse 3, Paul also writes that the purpose of prophecy is to speak to others for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. What does encouragement mean? It means edification. It means to strengthen, to grow, to exhort. I mean, this is what's happening in the church. As we exhort one another in light of what Christ has called us to and to whom we've been called to, this is what encouragement should look like. It signifies the offering support of confidence, of hope in Christ. It involves uplifting someone's spirit or providing assurance that is found in no one else but in Christ. And so the biblical context in the New Testament of encouragement often takes the form of words that remind individual of God's promises. God is going to fulfill that which he's going to do in our lives. And also we have exhortation. Exhortation, on the other hand, carries a more proactive tone. It involves urging someone to take action, to do what God has called you to do. And to believe is telling someone not just the encouragement of what's found in Christ, but it's also urging them to take action in light of it. And so this is what encouragement displays and consolation in the lives of believers. And so overall, the implications in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, the pairing of encouragement and consolation underlines the characteristics that prophecy plays within the church. But it is not all, right? Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds the church. Finally, he tells us, what is the affirming definition of building up or upbuilding? It's prophecy. It's clear understanding of the revelation of Christ that draws people to be convicted, right? Encouragement, consolation. It testifies that truly God is among them. And then he says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. The one that is speaking in an unknown language without an interpreter, it's in the present tense, meaning that this person that's speaking in a tongue always is constantly, relentlessly, with unrepentant, not thinking about the others, but is always building up himself. So we have the positive affirmation of what building up should look like, which is the elevation of Christ's fulfillment, and encouraging others in light of that, and the negative affirmation of building up, which is self. And so Paul's not saying that you should build yourself up. Nowhere you don't see that in this text. He draws a contrast between the one that's just speaking in tongues and uttering, no one knows what he's uttering, versus the one who speaks in prophecy. And so he says, do this. Prophesy so that others may be encouraged, exhorted, they could be held to accountability. And he says, but the one who speaks in tongues only is edifying himself. He's doing no benefit to the people abroad. He's not declaring the glories of Christ. And he himself is not being built up in that way. What is the building up that he's talking about? Well, when individuals only focus on themselves, the gift of tongues for personal edification, it reflects a self-centered approach to the spiritual gifts. This is inherently selfish because it prioritizes a personal spiritual experience over the needs and growth of the church. And Paul emphasizes in verse 1, right, that they need to desire to love and earnestly desire that which is spiritual. And so in doing so, the pursuit of spiritual experiences, when the person's only focused on himself, does not contribute to the body of Christ and can create division, misunderstanding among the believers, and therefore it does not build the church, but builds oneself in regards to selfishness. It's an ego that they want. Look at me. I could speak in tongues. I'm being built up in a selfish way. This attitude contradicts with Paul's exhortation in the prior chapter, in chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, when he's talking about that love is patient, love is kind, love is selfless, love is enduring. When the focus on self-edification through tongues goes against the call of pursuing love and seeking that which is spiritual that unites the church. Ultimately, it's a self-serving spirituality that detracts, that pushes us away from community and fellowship that's found in Christ. So the one that's speaking in tongues is not building himself positively that reflects godliness, but rather this building up himself has everything to do with self and it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with this excess of yelling and speaking and God knows whatever they're saying, rather than focusing on the glories of Christ. Focusing only on oneself and their edification through the gifts is selfish and counterproductive to the community and growth of the church. And it neglects the command to pursue love. And the definition of love Paul lays out in the prior passage, which is not selfishness, it's selflessness. It's thinking of the growth of the other. So in verse 2, when Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirits. He's saying that negatively. And for the one who is uttering tongues, and it doesn't, I know in the ESV it says, it has a definite article, right? It says, for the one who speaks in a tongue speaks to not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. The definite article is not there. The word the spirit is not there. In another translation, it says that he's uttering mysteries in his spirit, not in the spirit. And so what is Paul painting as a picture in verse 2? There's a person that is uttering mysteries. And it's not mystery in terms of the gospel, right? Paul uses that term that the mystery of God has truly been revealed. No, that's not the mystery. He's uttering mysteries because no one understands him. And no one understands him. And he's uttering it in his spirit. Essentially, that what he's being guided by is himself. And no one is being edified, not even himself. And that's why when we go to verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church, we finally get the final contrast of both of the gifts. And Paul says this gift does not work, speaking in tongues, if there's no interpretation. And if you're only out to speak in tongues to show off that you have this gift, you're undermining the very gift that God has given the church for your glory. I mean, this is Paul's conclusion. Again, focusing only on oneself edification through the gift of tongues is selfish and counterproductive and does not grow the church or grow the one speaking it. And finally, in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Do you see that? The gift of prophecy embodies both the command of love and desiring that which is spiritual. It's serving to build the church and promote an environment of nurturing fellowship and spiritual growth. If you're seeking that which is spiritual, you're not just talking to God about what you need. You're saying, God, help my brother, help my sister, help my kids. You're uttering the praise and the prophecy of Christ. God, help my boss that needs Christ in his situation. In this way, prophecy not only fulfills individual spiritual responsibility, but also exemplifies the expression of love that is essential to the life of the church. And this is why I disagree with the interpretation. This is a prayer language. This is not Paul saying, hey, you should do this. He's actually going against it. He's actually condemning it. He's actually saying that this is a selfish attitude towards this gift. Verse 5, he concludes this reality. He says in verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Paul's not saying, hey, no one should speak in tongues. He says, see, I actually desire, because this is what God wants his church. This is how he's gifting the church at this time. Then he says, in light of, but even more to prophesy. Then he says, why? Verse 5, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. You notice that? He talks about earnestly desiring the greater gifts, and he says that prophecy is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Why? Because it is affecting in a positive manner the church. It is building the church on the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no encouragement that the Christian can get that is essential and is a necessity for your soul, for your relationship, for the spread of the gospel that is found in no one else but in Christ. He says, this one is greater. This one fulfills pursuing the earnestly desires that which is spiritual and pursue love. But then, in light of that, he says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless, here we go, the condition when finally the tongues are could be used at the same level for the same purpose of building up. He says, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Ah, there it is. The use of tongues are for the building up of the church positively when it's understood by those around them and even the one who's uttering them. And so Paul finally lays out that the purpose of this is utilizing the gift for the building of the church. And he says that it is found in no one else. Prophecy is not just telling the future. It's revealing all that has been fulfilled in Christ, all that Christ has done for you and I, for sinners, so that it will draw us to conviction. And so the gift of prophecy aligns with both Paul's command to pursue love and his definition of love. And prophecy articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, not only edifies the church, but also fulfills the command of love. I mean, this is beautiful that tongues are finally to be used. And this is why I disagree with the people that say that there's a prayer language, because Paul's not saying that. And he even tells us that in verse 5. If you're speaking in tongues and there's no interpreter, I mean, he says, don't do it that way. That's selfish, counterproductive. Only if there is an interpreter, then the gift should be utilized. And so, what is it that Paul is trying to remind us here? Prophecy. This beautiful revelation of Christ is what builds the church. It is not just merely information that we are gathering about Christ. It is a supernatural reality that has been fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Christ. I mean, when he's talking about, I know that he's talking about specifically prophecy and speaking in tongues, but I mean prayer. I mean, when God gives the church the gift of praying, of communion with God, it is a wonderful use. And how does prophecy play there? In light of what Paul is saying of building up encouragement, consolation. One time after a men's Bible study, I remember we were done, and there was like three brothers left. You know, we all like to talk afterwards, kind of like, you know, after Sunday service. We all like to commune, talk, catch up. And there was a brother that came in, and he was down. And he was feeling the affliction of life, the troubles that were coming at him. And as he was telling me what was going on in his life, man, he started shedding tears. And he just broke down and sat down on the chair and just sobbed because he felt overweight by the conflict of life. And then there were two other brothers there. And I said, hey, quit yapping. Come over here. No, I didn't say that. But I said, brothers, would you guys come over here and help me pray for him? Help me pray for this brother. And I asked each individual, can you pray? Can you pray? And then I'll finish the prayer. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful because each prayer was followed by what has been declared and revealed in the sufficiency of Christ. And each of us extended our arms and placed our arms on this brother, telling him about the glories of Christ, about who he is in his life, in his suffering, in his pain, that Christ understands where you're at, that he has been tested, he has been tried, that he resonates with us as human beings, knowing our limitations, knowing who we are, that we are but dust on this earth, that we're declaring what Christ promised in light of his suffering, in light of his pain. And each one of us was praying. We weren't citing the scripture, but we were praying the scriptures to him and praying what they meant for him. I mean, it was beautiful. It was the hands, the physical hands and feet of Christ through the bride of Christ extending to this man. I mean, it was the most beautiful things, and all we're doing is revealing the prophecy that has been revealed in the character and work of Christ. And this man, after we were done praying for him, he poked out his chest and he says, you guys are right. You guys are right. And we're exhorting him and encouraging him to take action in all that we proclaimed over his life and soul. And I love this brother because the next day, the things he was worried about at work, he called me and he says, hey, God heard us. Everything worked out. Everything that I was worried about work, I feel like it was all in my head. And it wasn't as bad as I thought. And me and him rejoiced and I said, hallelujah, over the phone, because this is the beauty of Christ, that not one person is insignificant in their suffering. And this word that has been written and inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's not just a natural thing that we read and that we pray and that we utter out. It is a supernatural act undergirded by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the knowledge of Christ and stirs us up in our hope. And this is why Paul says that you may prophesy so that the church can be encouraged. Sometimes we undermine that privilege of having that communion with God and praying that which resides in the Word of God and the prophecy that has been revealed in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. I mean, do you do that? Are you asking the Lord, help me to pray this wonderful word over the people around me? Trust me, if you ask the Lord, Lord, if you would bring a brother or a sister over me, help me to be ready. What about people at the grocery store? They go through it. They see. I mean, give me a chance to pray for people, exhorting them and encouraging them on what Christ has revealed, that the only way that they may be saved is through this, through the revelation of Christ. Help me be the light of Christ, prophesying, telling people about that which has been fulfilled in Christ. This is your goal. This should be your desire.
The question that we should ask is it? Is that your goal and desire? Brothers and sisters, this morning I pray that that is your goal. That is your desire. That is your prize. And if you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I haven't done that in a while, don't stay in that conviction. Affirm that Christ is calling you. Respond to that in prayer and ask the Lord, help me be one who wields this wonderful word in the lives of souls that are being terrored. There are souls that are being ripped, souls that are being cast down by the weight and the sinfulness of life. Help me utilize and wield this for the glory of Christ and not for just my own benefit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because we see the exhortation that your apostle that you have declared and have instructed to do so, to write these letters, to remind not just the church in Corinth, but us this morning, that this prophecy that has been revealed in the finished work of Christ is not merely information, but it drives a purpose. And with the purpose that it has, it gives us the responsibility to respond, to remind ourselves what you have called us to. Remind us what we should be desiring as a church. Forgive us if we've been desiring other things apart from this. Help us to continuously desire this. And if we have not, if we've been strayed by work or by school, by relationship, we thank you this morning for reminding us, for exhorting us through your word that this is the sole focus of our lives that brings glory to Christ. And that is our aim. Remind us that this morning, as we go out into the world, as the people of light that have been called by your name, about the sufficiency of your prophecy that brings dead people to life, that keeps us from the deceitfulness of sin in our lives, so that the light of Christ may be shined in our hearts and in our minds. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen.